We're looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read this portion here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. These verses here are the summary or the result of chapters 1 through 11. So we hopefully have a good handle on chapters 1 through 11. And so therefore, as Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, we need to give ourselves back to the Lord. He purchased us with a price, with the price of his death. And with that purchase price, now it's only reasonable for us to give ourselves back to God in service. And so that's what Paul's going to be talking about in the rest of chapter, well, starting with 12 and going to 16. It's our responsibility in living in this world, living out the grace life that now we are responsible to do, and giving ourselves back to the Lord. And so we're trying to figure out, well, how do we do that? And that's the big question mark I think everybody has. As you grew up, you probably had all kinds of understanding about different ways of figuring out what God's will is. That's the big key. I remember praying, Lord, show me what your will is. And, you know, it's like big decisions come by and you start praying, God, help me with knowing what your will is. And the understanding of what God's will is for my life, I always put it in terms of an individual, you know, that God wants me to have a certain way of doing things, certain things to do, that He would be the one that would guide me, but yet how does He do that? So we're going to study that. We've talked about God's will in the past, but it's something that's so important for the Christian to understand, and if you understand God's will for your life, then you can understand how you give yourself back to God in your spiritual service of worship as a living sacrifice. How do you become a living sacrifice? You have to understand what God's will is. How do you know that? That's where we go right to God's Word and figure out how do you know it. And so that's what we want to do today. We've really been, if you will, we've kind of reached the peak of the Christian walk in life. That if you get to this point here in Romans 12, and this is really why Romans 12 is so important, because it defines exactly who you need to be in Christ and what you need to do in Christ and who you are in Christ. So having Romans 1 through 11 under our belts and understanding all those concepts that Paul has already laid out for us, what do you do with it? That's the grace life that Paul's talking about. We contrast that with the law life, that the law life is one that Israel, living under the law, they knew exactly what they needed to do. Did they know what God's will was? Yeah, they look at the law. That's what God wanted them to do. Did Israel know what God's will was when they were wandering through the desert? Yes, they did. How did they know?
Moses.
The fire, the column of smoke, the cloud, whatever you want to call it, was leading them. So when God wanted them to move, they followed Him. So they knew exactly what God wanted them to do. This is now our instructions and bringing into culmination all these things that we've learned in 1 through 11 to figure out, all right, what does God want us to do, and how do we do that? And so, by understanding these things, by studying these things, hopefully then you'll come to an understanding of what God wants you to do and what He wants you to be. And these things, again, are so important that I don't mind spending a little extra time on these things, because there's so much bad information out there about what God wants you to do and what He wants you to be. And most of the problems come by because people don't rightly divide. They take Israel's things and bring them into Pauline things and bring them together and mix them up, and then they get really mixed up themselves. So under the law, the interesting thing is that if they broke the law, there'd be no more sacrifice to cover their sins. There were certain things that they had to obey and follow under the law in order to be in God's will. But there is a certain point where they would be outside the will of the law. And we talked about this a little bit in terms of David. David broke the law, but yet there was no sacrifice to bring him back. But yet because of his heart, he was a man known as a man after God's own heart. Hebrews 10:26 gives us a little insight of the Old Testament. People who try to apply Hebrews to the church, the body of Christ, again, they're bringing Israel into the body of Christ. And it's going to confuse things. So if you read Hebrews in terms of the body of Christ and try to bring it to us, you're going to get things such as the waiting for the city to come down, the New Jerusalem, as being heaven. And people are going to think that's what our hope is. Well, that's not our hope at all. That's Israel's hope. They're waiting for that city to be set up on this earth. Now, this verse, Hebrews 10:26, talks specifically to Israel. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So in other words, how would we take that if we take that today? You're lost in your sins if you continue sinning knowingly. You've got no way to get back to God. Well, that has nothing to do with us today. And this is related to Israel as a nation. When Israel put aside and rejected the kingdom, what happened? They couldn't come back to it because it was pulled away. That offer was pulled away. They were sinning by rejecting Christ. They lost what they should have had. This goes right back to Numbers 15. Numbers 15 is the law. And it goes right along with what we just read in Hebrews 10. Numbers 15:30 says, "But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people." No grace in the law there, is there? The law was very specific, but the law was defining to Israel what God wanted them to do. So if they wanted to know what God's will was, they would go to the Mosaic Law. Or they would go to Moses, and Moses would tell them what God's will was for them. The law was spelled out very carefully and very succinctly. However, the law was not how they obtained righteousness. They couldn't obtain righteousness by obeying the law, but they were commanded to obey the law. It was God's will that was given to Israel. Galatians talks about how Israel used the law incorrectly. Galatians 3:21, which says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." So in other words, you can't get life, your eternal life, by obeying the law. However, they were required to obey the law. That was God's will for them as believers and even unbelievers. Israel was required to follow the law. And so it was impossible for us to become righteous, impossible for Israel to become righteous, because what the law did was make sin more sinful. So it just highlighted that the law wasn't their help, it was their hurt. And if they tried to use the law, that would only trip them up, because that would just lead them to more sinning. Today, people that try to put us under the law don't realize, apparently, that the law only makes sin more sinful. And that's because we're then activating the old nature to please God. And that's not how God wants us to be. We're not to activate the old nature. Paul says, consider the old nature dead. The old nature's gone. The old nature's been taken care of, and so we don't have to worry about those things. Romans 6, Paul couldn't make it, I think, any more clear than what he's saying here. Romans 6:11, "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be a master of you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, if you put yourself under law, Paul says, sin is going to be your master. Because the law activates the old nature, and the old nature can't do anything that pleases God, and therefore you're going to end up just, the law makes sin more sinful. And so that's the only result of trying to follow the law. That's why we can't live our lives according to the law. We have to live our lives according to grace. And so it's a completely different viewpoint. And we, of course, looked at that last week, and actually the last 3 weeks, talking about the renewing of our mind. This is all about our life today, is that we renew the mind, and we renew the mind by getting into God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of that in us. We're considering ourselves dead, and we're activating our new nature by transforming our mind. Remember, when we transform our mind, it's in one place. When we're born, we're human. We think like a human. We act like a human. We do everything in human terms, but the natural man is the one that's in charge there. We now, as a believer, we have to activate the new nature. And instead of thinking in terms of the old way that we're used to thinking, we have to transform our thinking into something new so that we're activating the new man that has been created in us in Christ Jesus. And so that transformation, going from the thinking of the old to the thinking of the new, that's where we have to use our mind to get to that point. And it's thinking in a different way. It's not thinking like the old way. It's thinking in the new way. In spiritual terms, we have to think in terms of spiritually, what does God want? And we don't do that by obeying the law. We can't do that. That's activating the old nature. We do it by grace in Christ through the Holy Spirit and His Word. And that's the transformation. If we surround ourselves with thoughts that God has given us, especially Pauline doctrine, but the whole Bible is profitable, and we need to use the whole Bible. Anytime we read Scripture, we can understand it in terms of dispensational terms, but the whole Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's something that we don't just listen to Paul. You need the big picture. And don't we learn a lot more when we step outside of Paul and understand Pauline doctrine in terms of, let's say, Israel's doctrine? Doesn't that all of a sudden separate Paul's doctrine much more? And the understanding we have is so much greater when we understand where God has been and how God has been dealing with mankind. And now we're seeing, in terms of Paul, when Paul says, but now, we understand, oh, there was a back then, but now, here's where we are. And so we have to take Pauline doctrine, take that and apply it to our lives. We use that to transform our minds so that we're not thinking old ways, the ways that are comfortable for us, but we're thinking in terms, in spiritual terms, that activate us because we are now in Christ. The working of the Word with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the key to living and the thing that we need to do in order to give our lives back to God in service as a living sacrifice. So that brings us to Romans 12:2. In Romans 12:2, we see that there's a connection here with all these things that Paul's been talking about and the will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. That's exactly what we've been talking about in chapters 1 through 11. The things that Paul has been setting up for this very moment here. Don't be transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that, and this is important, why do we want to be transformed? So that we may prove what the will of God is. which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this, as we go through here, we see here that, number one, we're going to see that God's will has been revealed. There's no doubt about it. God has revealed His will to mankind since the beginning. Number two, we're going to see that God's will has not only been revealed, but it's discoverable. Now, if it's been revealed, but we can't discover it, well, then it's, you know, it's only some people can discover it. There's a problem there. But it's been given to us, and we can discover what it is, and not only discover it, but prove what it is. Number three, God's will is very specific. God doesn't just give you something, some nebulous idea of, well, this is kind of what God wants me to do because I feel it in my soul. That's not how God works. It's specific. He's given us some very specific ways of understanding what He wants us to do. Number four, God's will is focused. This is an important one. It's focused on Him, not me. People always turn that around and put God's will focused on me. It's on Him. It's about His plan. It's about what He wants. It's not about what I want. Five, God's will can only be understood today by understanding the dispensation of grace. And I think that's one of the big tripping points, that people will bring in doctrine that belongs to Israel, try to bring it into their life today, and try to determine what God's will is. And that's a big problem. I think almost everybody does that to some degree by going back and taking the wrong scripture, pulling it out, you know, one of the big ones, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it talks about if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I'll restore the land. And people quote that all the time, thinking in terms of America. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with America. It's got everything to do with God's will for Israel. And God's will was already laid out in previous books. And so all that was a reiteration of what God told Israel in like Leviticus 26. God told Israel, if you go against me, if you don't follow my word, all these things are going to come on you. And he lists thing after thing after thing that Israel's going to experience. But then he says, but if you turn to me and repent, then I'll bring these blessings. So that's what 2 Chronicles is talking about, is a reiteration of what he told them in Leviticus. Well, it's got, again, absolutely nothing for us today. There are some general things. What if the whole country turned to the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't things change? So there are natural changes that would certainly occur if the nation as a whole turned to God. But these promises that are given to Israel, we can't take for ourselves. We can't take those and try to apply them to the United States. The eagle, Israel flying on eagle's wings, that's the eagle's wings. That's not America. You know, people try to bring America in because of the eagle. All kinds of stupid things that people do because they're trying to they're actually misreading Scripture and trying to interpret things in terms of America. And if they would just understand Pauline doctrine, that this is a body of information that's given to the Church, the body of Christ, that would go a long way in people understanding what God wants them to do today. They would not understand in a much better way what God's will is for their life if they understood Pauline doctrine. So let's talk about these things. God's will has been revealed. All right. How do people know that it's been revealed? Can you imagine working for someone that says, you want to obey them, you want to do what's right, you want to please them, you want to do the things that they want you to do, but they're not going to tell you what? You have to go by inner impressions, you have to go by the feelings, you have to go by a piece. Can you imagine trying to work for a boss and doing things that are going to please him, but he's not going to tell you what's going to please him? Well, God isn't that boss that has kind of left us roaming on this earth trying to figure out what He wants. He's not the one who you just figure out what I want. And if you do the right thing, then I'll probably bless you. You know, people kind of think in terms of that. They think in terms of God will let me know by if I have a peace in my heart about something. Then that must be the right pathway. Or if things turn out good, in my definition of good, that God must be blessing what I'm doing, and so therefore I am in the center of God's will. Well, it's a good thing Paul didn't go by that, because how much peace, he had peace in his heart for a lot of it, but it wasn't because that's how he was driven to know what God's will was. He went through the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, and the whippings, and all those things that he went through, not only once, but several times. How did he know he was in God's will? It's because God told him. He told him exactly what he wanted him to do. God would direct him as to where he was going to go. And so it's God that, if God wanted him in a certain place, God would tell him what to do. And so God's will for Paul has been revealed. And God's will in the past has been revealed. What did God reveal to Adam and Eve, to Adam specifically?
Don't eat.
Well, that was God's will for Adam. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, wasn't it? Did Adam sense in his heart that God didn't want him to eat of this particular tree? Or did Adam kind of feel, you know, God would really be pleased if I just set this one tree aside for God, and I'm not going to eat of it? How did he know?
Only.
How did Adam know what God wanted? God told him. It wasn't that he had to sense what he wanted or have a peace in his heart about this whole thing. It was that God told him very specifically, don't eat of that tree. Now, he may not have been very clear or completely understandable in terms of the results of eating that tree, but he did tell Adam, this is my will for your life, don't eat of that tree. He also told him other things. Well, name the animals. All right, so that was his job. God gave him some specific things to do. But God told him exactly what he was to do if God wanted him to do it. So he wasn't left hanging out in the open somewhere trying to figure out what was going on. God's will has been revealed. Israel. God's will was revealed to Israel. We talked about the law. We talked about them roaming in the desert, well, in the wilderness there. And it was God's will. If God wanted them to do something, God would reveal it to them very specifically as to what to do. Moses. How did Moses know to go to Pharaoh? Well, God told him, right? Moses didn't just all of a sudden raise up and say, you know, I think I'm going to go visit Pharaoh. I just sense that maybe this is something God wanted me to do. Let's see if we can get these Israelites to leave. It's something he knew exactly what to do. There was no doubt about it. He was told. In fact, when God told him, what did Moses respond?
He didn't want to do it.
Yeah, Lord, send Aaron. You know, Aaron's got the mouth. I can't speak, but Aaron can. Yeah, he's the guy. So God, he had no question at all that God wanted him to do this. There was no question. Not, and again, compare with what people think today in terms of God's will. Don't people kind of think, well, I have to now discover what God's will is. I have to seek it out. And it's going to be something that is really, it's out there somewhere. Again, it's that nebulous feeling that God's will is out there. And now I have to just kind of figure out and sense my way through it like you're walking in a fog almost. But God's will is discoverable. So not only has it been revealed, see, God could have revealed it to us, but it could have been hidden from us, even though it's been revealed and it's out there. Kind of like prophecy, you know. Prophecy, in a sense, is kind of, you know, Paul talks about in a mirror, darkly, like looking, things are not quite clear. You're looking in through a foggy mirror. Now you get out of the shower and you can't see this image very well. Well, this is the idea of how we sometimes look at Scripture. And Paul was talking about God hadn't fully revealed himself. And he felt like he was, you know, it was a partial prophetic utterances about what God was going to do, and he was having trouble seeing through the fog sometimes because God did declare some things, but they weren't totally clear. It's hard to discern. But God's will is discoverable. We know we can find out what God's will is if we know where to look. And so it only makes sense that not only is it discoverable, but according to Romans 12:2, the last part of verse 2, that by the renewing of our mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. What does it mean to prove something? It means you're not only going to know what God's will is, but you can prove what God's will is. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Why do people pass over this? Most people today, if you went up to them and said, can you prove God's will today in your life? What would they say? I think they would, they would probably maybe feel guilty saying no. And they would still feel that, boy, God's will is so out there. It's I know it's there. But I have to feel through the darkness and try to come up with what God's will is. And a lot of it is, it's like traveling a foggy road when you really can't see much. And it's really, I hope I'm on the pathway to God's will. And what if I'm not? Then how do I get back to God's will? And people are very, very confused about it. They wouldn't... I think the way they live and the way they talk about God's will often shows that there's no way that they can prove that they are in the middle of God's will. If you're in God's will, you should be able to point to Scripture and say, I am in God's will. But most people don't have that confidence, they don't have that assurance, because they really don't know where to look for God's will. But it is discoverable and it is provable. And it's something that God has given to us, and it's in Scripture. So we need to, I guess, go to Scripture. Specifically, it's found in Paul's 13 books. Paul has written to us everything we need to know concerning God's will. There's nothing that is outside of these 13 books that God wants us to know, otherwise he would have told us. This is everything we need to know. So if you know Paul's 13 books, you know the doctrine that Paul has written, then you should know what God's will is, because he's revealed it to us. He's revealed it to us, he's made it discoverable to us, and he's made it so that we can prove what his will is. He's left us with everything we need to know to live our life. And that's the confidence we can have by understanding what his will is. And so we need to understand where to find it. We need to understand how we can bring it to us and how we can play it out. When you read through Paul's epistles, he doesn't just leave us hanging there and try to search these things out and try to figure out, where am I? Am I in God's will? Most people, they are hoping to aim for that little dot of God's will, when really God's will is much broader than that. People are looking for something much more specific instead of looking at something more general. They're looking in terms of themselves too instead of looking to God. But we know that God's will is very specific, or we should be able to understand that. God's will, if he wants us to obey him, he's going to tell us how to obey him. If you look at every person in the Bible, every person that God wanted them to do something, didn't he tell them? Can you tell me one person who was left without specific guidance as far as what God wanted? They weren't guided maybe in every situation, but if God wanted them to do a specific task or be at a specific place, didn't God tell them specifically where to go? Yeah, Steve.
It kind of just struck me that we want to see something specific, or everybody does, but we couldn't keep it anyway.
No, not at all. And it really, if God wants me to be in a certain place, does he know how to get me there? Yes, he does. And so he's still controlling in the back, but we have to go by what he revealed to us. And so this revelation of what he wants, he's already laid it all out in Scripture. If he wants me somewhere else, he knows exactly how to get me there, even though it's not written down specifically. So does God give us guidance today?
Yes.
He absolutely does. Does God get us to places that aren't specifically written about in Scripture? I believe he does. So I'm not talking about that. But it's really this idea that we have to understand what God wants us to do today through the rest of our life. That God's will is very specific. Can you imagine Adam waking up and sensing that God would be so happy if I didn't eat of this tree, or Israel? They're thinking of the law, you know, boy, you know, I couldn't find a dove, so I got found this snake crawling around. Maybe I'll offer this to God. He would be so pleased. There are so many things that, you know, God's will is specific. Well, for Israel, it was very specific, all written down in 613 different ordinances of the Mosaic Law. They knew exactly what to do. They knew that if they went picking up sticks on the Sabbath, what would happen? They were going to be cut off. And in the case of this guy in Numbers, he was stoned to death because he was basically thumbing his nose at what God had specifically told them. And so we have the law that Israel had, very specific. We had Moses, very specific, told to go visit the Pharaoh, and here's what's going to happen. And God even told him, I'm going to go through all these 10 things, and he's going to tell you, I'm not going to let you go. But God said, I'm going to do it so that I can show my power to them, so that they will see all 10 plagues, because that's what God wanted to do. So he was so very specific. You know, if you hear about Elisha that went off to hear the still small voice of the Lord. It wasn't in the whirlwind. And that's what people latch onto. You have to learn to listen to the still small voice of God, is what people say, and that's what how people get back into a little room or something and start meditating on God, trying to hear that still small voice. But who is that still small voice actually being? Who is that still small voice? It's yourself speaking to yourself, thinking it's God. And the still small voice, God has already spoken to us, and He's spoken to us in His Word. We don't have to wait for a still small voice that so many people want. A lot of these retreats of silence, have you ever heard of those? You know, that's become, actually, a lot of people like to do that. They get away from everything, they sit and meditate, but they're meditating on their own thoughts. They're meditating not on Scripture. There's nothing wrong with meditating, but it's what you meditate on. And so many people in these silent retreats, they don't talk, but they allow God, they say, to come in, and He's going to reveal Himself to me in that still small voice. Well, you're revealing yourself to yourself by talking to yourself in your head, thinking it's God. Talk about being deceived. It's one of the ways Satan deceives us. And it's one of the ways that people get derailed. If they're believers, they're going to be thinking these thoughts are God thoughts. The book by Blackaby goes back a ways. Something that when I first read it, I thought it was a pretty good book. It's worthless junk. It's garbage. Blackaby basically says that. He's basically thinking you have to understand what God is saying. Sometimes you will get confused about what He's saying. And you have to learn to discern the voice of God. You have to find out where He's working and get involved in that. And God's going to reveal those things to you. I think, Mary, you've read the book, haven't you?
You know, they were teaching it at Unlike Academy to the students. I was pulling my hair out. I didn't know why it was wrong, But they had kids, they had my father confessing sins in front of the whole school. I mean, a purification process. And it was that Blackaby? I'm trying to remember.
I don't remember that being Blackaby.
Okay. Well,
but maybe I...
There's
so many bad books out there.
Well, that was another thing that the school went through with their students, you know, whatever the latest famous best-selling Christian author put out, they followed and did. And that name will come to me later, but what was Blackaby? Every church...
Blackaby was... Experiencing God.
Yeah.
And the title itself should be a warning sign for anybody, because he's teaching you to experience God, not to know God. We can know God. And how do we know God? We've got His Word.
You know, this whole thing about the transforming of the mind, renewing the mind, transform, so we can have the mind of Christ. Think about it. If you have the mind of Christ, wouldn't you know what to do?
You'll know what to do because you have the mind of Christ. You get the mind of Christ by reading His Word.
Activating it with the Holy Spirit within you.
Absolutely.
And if you're in God's will, you can do whatever you want. You're in His will.
That's right. And you're going to be bearing fruit no matter what you do when you're walking a worthy walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter. Most people think you have to be in full-time Christian service somehow before you're really bearing fruit. No, you're bearing fruit in anything you're doing as long as you're walking with the Lord and in His will. And you can be in His perfect will.
Will I break out in song now? Because I have to hear it too, so everybody else. I asked Terry Schmidt last week about this. Go ahead,
buddy. No. What song was that?
There are some good worship songs, but there are also many that are... Yeah, you run across... There's worship songs for almost every portion of Scripture. Many churches go off the tracks, and many Christians go off the tracks because they're trying to experience God. And they're trying to sense and feel God. And that's how they arrive at what His will is, by all these signposts. Talking to other Christians isn't bad, but you can sometimes use that as, well, God's will must be this, because you're such a godly person, and you would know, and so maybe I should do this instead of that, you know, and the other. So there's a lot of information out there that is just bad information, and most of it is based on people's feelings. Anytime you start coming across, is it wrong to have emotions about God and about Christian concepts and about what He's done for us? You know, absolutely not. But where should those emotions be built on? That shouldn't be the basis of our Christianity, should it? But they come around when you understand what God has done for us. The knowledge should lead to an emotional response.
You know, in the various Bibles, tweak the words and change them. It's so misleading. I mean, you know, when I was first a Christian, I went to the store. I didn't know which Bible to buy. You know, and so there's a lot of Bibles that twist the words so badly. But I wonder if there's more confusion out there.
There are some that are really bad, and most of them are paraphrases and done by one person, like the Message. Yeah. I had someone, Billy Graham, who just was thrilled by it. Billy Graham sent it out as a free offer. So talk about discernment. There's a lot of things that people accept that they shouldn't accept. But it's standard Christianity. It's standard for people to think this way, and they've never had any opportunity to understand it any other way. And so you build it on people that you trust, thinking that, well, I should be able to discern God's will, and there's all these steps, you know, 20 steps of how to discern God's will. A lot of it has to do with just this feelings and sensing and what I feel in my spirit. This idea of God's will being specific is something that, let's just take a look at Joshua 22:5 and see what God says about Israel. Joshua 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, hold fast to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Israel knew what to do, right? God revealed to them. Revealed through, in this case, through Joshua, who was speaking for the Lord. And so, time and time again, as we go through Scripture, you'll find that God's will has been absolutely revealed in a very specific way. There's no doubt for anyone in Scripture as to what God's will for their life is. I even challenged my daughter. My daughter's talking about, she's more on the feeling side of things, and she kind of gets mad at us because we're a little cold and thinking. So it drives her crazy because we're kind of operating in two different areas here. But she's talking about the will of God, and I said, well, show me in the Bible where someone didn't know specifically what God wanted them to do. You know, she was talking about God's will as, I think this is God's will, and my sister sent her something about saying that this, that, and the other was God's will because look at how it worked out so well. Well, that's not how we know what God's will is. Because again, go back to Paul. If Paul went by something working out well from his physical being, there are many things he wouldn't be doing.
How about Jesus?
And Jesus Christ. He would, man, they put me on the cross. You know, this isn't working out so well. And the torture he went through and the things that people did, all those, and the disciples and anyone, you point to them and they weren't driven by what seemed to turn out well for them. They were driven by what God told them. And then God tells them very specifically what to do and what not to do in many cases. And He tells us what we need to know. So, in this dispensation of grace, God has told us specifically. He's done this in every generation. He's told us very specifically, or people in all other generations, exactly what He wants them to do. Has He done anything less than that today? No. He's told us exactly what He wants us to do. And like Adam, He told Adam of a specific tree don't eat of. Could he extend that? Could Adam extend that to go to another tree? Or could he use this, you know, did it matter? Was he able to eat of every other tree in the garden?
Yes.
Yes, he could. It wasn't something that, God said I shouldn't eat this tree, maybe I shouldn't eat this one, I better ask the Lord. Well, maybe I should ask the Lord about this one. Well, maybe I should ask Him about this one. Well, God has already told him, don't eat of this tree.
So, obviously the tree of life was okay to eat?
Oh yeah, absolutely. He would have had eternal life by eating the tree of life. I think it was a regenerative tree, and the tree of life shows up in Revelation, too, in the kingdom. And so perhaps that's what's giving people physically regenerative powers somehow.
It's almost back to the battle of absolute or subjectivism, because, you know, talking about what works for me or whatever, that's not believing in absolutes. The Bible's pretty solid about absolutes of what you can and cannot do.
Yes.
And all the things that matter.
That's one of the problems today is people don't believe in absolutes. Everything's relative. People, your truth is different than my truth. You think there's a heaven? Well, that's true. I don't think there is? That's true. How do you put those together? It doesn't matter. It's what I believe. It's not what's really true. They don't understand where truth comes from. Where does truth come from?
Christ.
Only from someone above us. We can't say what truth is.
Gary, it is what it is. It's a catchphrase today.
Yeah, it is what it is.
Whatever.
Whatever. So it's people will accept anything almost. But truth has to come from something outside of us, if you think about it. We can make observations, like scientific observations, and they're truisms of what we believe, but we can't define truth. if that makes sense. God has already defined truth as someone outside of the human race, but each human cannot define truth. It's already been defined for us, and we discover some of those truths, but we're not the definers of truth. Or we're not the makers of truth. You would have to. But it's really somebody outside of us has to create the envelope of truth, if you will, so that we then discover what those truths are. And he's revealed these truths in Scripture. So these truths are right here, given to us for us to use. We can't make them up ourselves. That's why, let's say, someone who worships Buddha. Well, where did that truth come from?
Buddha.
Yeah, it came from Buddha or people around him who boosted him up and made him into this being. Or, you know, any religion of the world, that truth came from a human. Whereas our truth came from outside of the human race, which is God. It's been defined for us as the creator of the universe. He's the one that's defined that, and so that's where truth comes from. Well, that's a whole other topic, I guess. But the whole idea here is that in this dispensation of grace, God has specifically told us what His will is. And as we get into next week, we'll talk more about specifically what did God tell us is His will. And the last thing we need to know, or not the last thing, but the second to last thing, again, something that's very important, something that people always turn around into making about themselves, but God's will is about God. God's will is God-centered, not me-centered. But how do we think in terms of God's will?
Me-centered,
right? It's always about, if I draw a circle around me, this is what I want to know, what I do. This is about me. But when you read God's Word, it's about what God wants. It's not about what I should do. It's about what God wants. I mean, it's about, you have to think in terms outside of yourself. If God wants you to do something, it's going to be for Him and for His purpose. That's what God's will is all about. It's not about a job. It's not about a school. It's not about marriage. Now, those things play into it. And this makes people mad because they want God to be in control. Am I saying God's not in control? They might interpret that, but He's in absolute control. What about this whole idea, you know, the people don't normally ask, how can I please God today? Or what does God want me to do today? And define that as His will. It's always about these other little things, that what sock should I wear today? What breakfast? You know, it's just asking about a job is almost like asking about what breakfast cereal to have. Is God going to tell me either way?
How does prayer factor into this? Does prayer try to alter God's will?
I don't think so. Prayer is actually the other way around. It's making me change and conform to what God wants. And actually, that's kind of a segue for when Bonnie and I come back from Texas in March, we'll start talking about prayer. Because it comes up here in verse 4. Oh, I'm getting the wrong chapter here. As we get into Romans 12, but as we get through there and we get into verse 12, it says, rejoicing in all persevering in tribulation and devoted to prayer. Then we'll take time and talk specifically about prayer and how that fits into the believer's life. And how it ties in with God's will and how it ties in with our service to Him.
The reason I bring that up, Gary, is that Catholic priest is talking about people wondering if they should pray for a Viking victory. Thessalonians, you know, you should pray, but he meant
Pray without ceasing, huh?
Pray for their safety.
Yeah, really.
Just so you know. Richard's got the heaviest cripple on today, and there's a few other ones in here, so probably some prayers going on.
Oh, I bet there is.
My own family, because, you know, we had this going on, and there were some prayers going on last Sunday. And I kind of pointed out that, well, you know, there's a lot that can happen in the last minute and 34 seconds.
Yeah. People were praying like crazy then. Bringing it back to God. God's will is about God. It's not about me. But it's also, it's not taking anything away from God's guidance and leading in our lives. Because how does God guide us today? We have the Holy Spirit. Where does wisdom come from? The Holy Spirit. When we make decisions, is it important to have godly wisdom when we make decisions? Absolutely. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit in each person's life is. God gives us everything we need to make the decisions He wants us to make. Now, if there's two jobs at stake, can He somehow get me to one job over another? If I'm walking in the Spirit? Absolutely. Why can't He? How does that happen? Well, He doesn't have anything specific about it. But if we're walking in step with the Spirit, are we going to do what God wants us to do? Doesn't He lead us in the right way to make a proper decision in all that we're going to do? God's leading is absolutely personal. But what's His revealed will for us? You have to understand that we're talking about God's revealed will in Scripture. And when He reveals His will, it's about Him and not about me. But He also will use us, if we can use Him and the tools at hand, which would be the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Luke, well, you probably didn't remember when Luke did this, but remember when Luke wrote Luke, what did he do? He interviewed people, he went and he did the hard work. It wasn't that he sat down in a room and started just writing. He went out and did, as a reporter would do, to see all these events and try to put them together into a narrative to show who Jesus Christ was as a man. Well, he was, though, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit made sure he wrote down exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to, but he did it within the personality of Luke. And Luke had to find out all these things to make sure they worked. In other words, he was doing the hard work. He may not have understood he was writing Scripture at the time, but he did write it down, and it was there. And it was God guiding him. Same thing for us. God can certainly guide us in these things, but we have to do the hard work. It doesn't mean that we just sit there and, God will make it happen, what happens. No, we do the work. We get up. We get out. If you need a job, you get out and interview. If you have two or three jobs that you can select from, how do you make that decision? You will go out by Luke, make charts for each one, what's good, what's bad. But in terms of a believer, we do it in terms of what is best for God. And usually what's best for God is going to be best for me, isn't it? I mean, God loves us. Look at what He did in giving His Son. And if we understand that God doesn't want us to suffer, although God says we will suffer as believers, that He is going to get us through that time, but He's also going to be with us and guide us and direct us in our decisions. Now, if I have two jobs to choose, and you're sweating over what's God's will for my life, I bet God is going to work His will out, whether you make one job choice over another. It doesn't really matter.
You flip a coin and God will make sure the right one comes out.
There you go.
two out of three.
Yeah. And if it doesn't come up right, you try it again.
Another fleece.
Yeah. And you put the fleece out to see if it's if there's snow on it. So God's will is about God, not about me. When you read about God in Romans, throughout Romans and throughout the 13 books that Paul wrote, It's about God, and it's about what He wants us to do concerning Him. And the last thing, which I think is very important, is that God's will varies by dispensation, and something that most people don't understand. That when God wants someone to do something, it's going to be because they're in one dispensation. You know, that's why God's will for Adam was completely different than God's will for the nation of Israel. God's will for Moses was different than for, let's say, than the disciples. The disciples had one function, Moses had another function, but God told them exactly what He wanted. And it varies. And so in this dispensation of grace, where do we get our information? Paul's writings, because Paul is writing to the church, the body of Christ. And so if you want to know what God's will is for your life, you read Paul's 13 epistles and start writing down what God expects of you. And that's what we'll be doing next week.